chapter number 3 this morning. John chapter number 3. Look at a couple of verses in just a moment or two. Let me just say, I want to say thank you to all the church leadership team that was able to come and be with us yesterday for the annual leadership meeting, and what a wonderful time we had. And we accomplished a lot of things for the Lord, and we're looking forward to what He's going to do and then through you and them as well during the coming new year. And so we're just excited about the goals that have been set and trusting the Lord that He'll provide the means of being able to reach those goals as well. Well, in this passage of Scripture, a very familiar passage of Scripture to many, in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, you'll find that this passage of Scripture contains a conversation between Jesus Christ and a man by the name of Nicodemus. And the Lord very plainly tells them simply this, that He came into the world to provide salvation to all men. And this matter of salvation is of vital importance to everyone that's been born physically into this world. And what we do with this idea of this thing of called salvation is going to determine where we will spend our eternity. And Jesus tells us that He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And it's this word saved that I want us to consider this morning from verse number 17. We often use Bible terms or biblical terms that as if everyone understands what they mean. But sometimes we forget this, that those who are without Jesus Christ don't always know and don't understand what we're speaking or talking about. And so to clear up any confusion that there might be here this morning, I want you to see exactly what this word saved means. This word saved comes from a Greek word, zotso, and that word literally means this, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. So you might be thinking, well, Pastor Carroll, if that's what that word means, why do we use it in reference to a man's soul? Well, we do that because man, in his natural state, the Bible declares us to be a sinner, according to Romans 3 and verse 23. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we were born into this world, we already arrive under the condemnation of sin and a death sentence, according to Romans 5 and verse number 12. The Bible says, men, death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And then Romans 6 and verse 23, that first part of that verse, the Bible says, for the wages of that sin is death. And unless a person is saved, they'll die in their sins and they'll spend an eternity in hell, forever separated from the presence and power and the love of God that He has for them. And no person in their right mind ever wants that to happen to them. We may, our family and acquaintances and friends may joke and say, I just want to die and go to hell. I'm going to party with my friends. But in actual reality, when they understand the truth of the gospel, nobody really wants to go to that terrible place called hell. So the question that you may have, and I want us to understand this morning, is simply this. If we need to be rescued, and we do need to be rescued, can God really save my soul? If the Bible tells us that we're under condemnation and we need to be saved, can God rescue, can God save me this morning? And what does the Bible have to say about God's simple plan of salvation? Can God really save us and keep us from hell? And that's the question I want to answer for you this morning. So let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. This familiar passage of Scripture in John chapter 3. We'll just read these two verses because of the familiarity with it. Look in John 3, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There is that word saved we're going to preach about this morning. And with God as our helper, I want to bring you this message I've entitled, Can God Really Save My Soul? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before You this morning, Lord, we humbly ask, Father, that You would anoint me and fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, I do understand this, that in my flesh, Father, I can't accomplish any work outside of myself. So, Father, I need the endowment from on high. I need the Holy Spirit of God to work in hearts and minds for those that are here and those that are home listening, Father. I pray, Lord, You'll help us to understand this fact. Can God really save my soul? So, Father, I pray for that one that's here and the one that's listening, or even in the days to come that doesn't know Christ as their own personal Savior. And, Father, this might be the morning. This might be the hour. This might be the day, Father, when they understand that they're a sinner and Christ died for the sins of all mankind. If they'll just repent of that sin, Father, and putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they, Father, might become saved, a born-again child of God, rescued from damnation, rescued from hell for all eternity. So, Father, would you work in the hearts and minds of these people that have gathered here this morning? Apply these truths to the life of Christian, Father, as only you can do. And, Father, when it's all said and done, we'll praise you. We'll give you honor and glory, Father, because surely nobody deserves it any more than thee. So, Father, we ask these things in your Son's wonderful and powerful name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we begin to look at this thought and answer this question for you, I want to give you three reasons why I know that God can really save my soul. Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes this morning, Roman numeral number one, notice God's promise to save. God's promise to save. Notice, as we think about this promise to save, it's an old promise. You know, in the beginning, when God made man in his own image and man decided to sin against the Lord, God made a promise to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," or between Satan and the woman, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That famous passage of Scripture is known as the proto-evangel, and giving us the first indication of what God was going to do for the sin of mankind. You know, understand this morning that God's promise to provide a means of salvation is even older than the Garden of Eden. In Revelation 13 and verse number 8, we find these words, as the Bible says, that Jesus was the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the world. Peter takes it even farther in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. He says this, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." So again, we find that this is an old promise. And these verses tell us that even before that there was a sinner to be saved, even before there was sin to be forgiven, God had already had a plan to save the lost. Talk about pre-planning, amen. Praise God. You and I need some of that kind of wisdom in our ordinary, everyday life. So thank God that he already had a plan to save the lost. God's promise to save is an old promise that will never fail. Isaiah puts it this way in the 45th chapter in verse 22. He says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." As God speaks through that prophet Isaiah. And in chapter 43 and verse number 11, we find these words, "I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." I want you to understand that this is an old promise, even before the foundations of the world. God has always been and will always be a saving God. His promise to save is as old as God itself, and that's infinite. And yet, it's new as the day is new this morning. When you call on him and you believe by faith, it's as old as eternity, but yet new as it is today. Thank God that it is an old promise. But notice something else this morning. Not only is it an old promise, but I'm thankful for this, it's an ongoing promise. You know, even though God's promise is older than the world, even though God's promise is older than man, it's still valid today as it ever has been. I was going through some things the other day, looking around, and I like to look at dates, and I'm not much for keeping things past the expiration date. Some of you may or may not, you know, keep that. Listen, if it said it's bad on February the 30th, guess what? It's gone on February the 30th. If it says, you know, March the 1st, it's gone. And if it just says used by, it's definitely gone, you know, amen. So I'm looking at those things and I'm thinking, wow, all these three or four separate things are already gone bad, or they're going to go bad in just a little bit. And now some of you would say, well, I'll take them, Pastor. Glory to God. You can take that chance if you want to, amen. But I'm not going to do that. But listen, when we think about this old promise, understand this, that it's an ongoing promise, that it's just as valid today as it was in yesterday. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I am so thankful today that this promise of God is an ongoing promise. I like the way that Luke wrote in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 31. He said this, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." That promise is as valid today, is as ongoing today as it was when it was first penned down, when it was first spoken. This promise has never and will never, ever, ever lose its power. Thank God that God is a saving God, and nothing is ever going to change that truth in our life. Aren't you glad that God's promises are unfailing? Aren't you glad that God's promises and this concerning our salvation are never unending? What if they were? What if it stopped? What if it stopped in 1920 or 1930? Some of us would never have been saved, amen. But thank God this old promise is an ongoing promise. But I noticed something else I'm so thankful for. Notice thirdly, it's an open promise as well. You know, God's promise of salvation is not limited to just a chosen few, but it's a promise that's open to everyone. And by everyone, that means me, and that means you. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, we find these words, "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we find these words, "For whosoever," that means anybody and everybody, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, again speaking in John 6 and verse 47, says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Listen, it's an open promise, and it's certainly clear to me, and it ought to be clear to you today, that anyone who realizes their need to be saved can be saved by the grace of God. There is no limited atonement with God. He's unlimited in atonement. He'll save anybody and everybody if you recognize your need to be saved and trust him as your Savior. The only requirement for receiving God's salvation is that we believe his promises by faith. And let's understand this morning, if we're good, that's not good enough. If we keep the Ten Commandments, that is not good enough. Understand this, that our salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I'm pretty righteous. I mean, I do a few things here and there, but overall, people would say I'm a pretty good guy." Well, Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so the real problem simply is this, as we as a body are not willing to admit our guilt and our need before God. And that's why people won't get saved, because they think they got it covered by themselves. They think they could do it. They think their righteousness is good. We're reminded that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the Bible tells us that we are in such a sad shape apart from God. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 tells us this, "And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, my friend, you and I are in a very sad shape. But I thank God this morning that the Lord has promised to save those who receive his plan of salvation. But then notice something else. It's good to know that he made the promise, but the promise is only good as the person that has the power to enforce that promise. You know, I can promise to take my grandchildren on a Disney cruise, but that doesn't mean I have the power or the ability to be able to do that. But that's not true with God. God has power to save. He has power, first of all, to call the sinner. No one can be saved when they feel like it. I oftentimes say this when witnessing to people. You know, I wish right now when God is dealing with you, you would trust in Christ as your own personal Savior. Because you're just not going to wake up tomorrow and say, well, I think I'm just going to get saved today. That's not how God's plan works. It doesn't work that way. The Bible said that a sinner apart from God is dead. And Ephesians 2 and verse number 1, Paul writes and says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That simply means this. They don't possess any spiritual life, and they're unable to approach God on their own. Romans 3 and verse 11, Paul writes, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Listen, the only way that a sinner can be saved is for him to be called by God himself. Jesus said this in John 6 and verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in that last day. That simply really just means this. That means that, you, like I said, you don't wake up one day and just decide that you're going to trust in Jesus as your own personal Savior. In John 6 and verse 65, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of the Father. And that's why it's so vitally important that if God is dealing with you about salvation, that you receive him while the Spirit of God is drawing you to him. Understand this. Salvation always originates with God. It never begins with man. I used to think in my early days of being saved that I was seeking God. Here's the truth. I wasn't seeking God. I wasn't seeking God in one little bit, but he came seeking me. The Holy Spirit of God drew me to him, and I understood that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. Never presume upon when God calls you to be saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation, I have succored thee, or I have helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So never presume upon God when he's speaking to your heart about your need to be saved. Don't ever think that we'll have more time. Bible clearly teaches us that we don't have more time. In Proverbs 27 and verse number 1, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Listen, you don't know if you're going to even make it home after this service. You don't know if you're going to wake up in the morning. You don't know if you're thinking, well, I'm not going to get saved today. I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. It's something I want to do, but it's just not today. Listen, you're not guaranteed another day in your life and the opportunity for you to be saved as well. God is speaking to your heart. Understand this morning that God is never obligated to call back, amen. He's never obligated to give you another opportunity. Sometimes he does. And thank God that he gave me several opportunities of really understanding the gospel before I got saved. But believe me this, God is not obligated. He'll come to you. He'll speak to your heart. And if you turn him away, it could be the last time that God will come do that. Don't ever think we have more time. By the way, don't run from the repeated callings of God. You know what? God calls once. Thank God for that. He comes back again and knocks on your heart's door. Thank God for that. He comes back again and again and again because he loves you so very much. Understand this. Don't run from the repeated callings of the Lord, because it just might be that according to Proverbs 29 in verse number 1, the Bible said, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. That word destroyed literally means slivered or utterly broken into pieces. That word without remedy gives us the idea without healing or without repairing. So listen, my friend, if God is speaking to you, you need to answer the call to be saved. And listen, if God does the destroying, if God does the slivering or breaking into pieces, there is no repairing. There is nothing that you're going to be able to do to change that. Well, we see we have his power to call the sinner. And listen, it's one thing to be able to call someone, and I'm thankful for that. But if that's all we have, with just a calling, without a conversion, we'd still be left going to that terrible place called hell. So notice, secondly, he has the power to convert sinners. The power to convert sinners. When a person places their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God does a marvelous work of grace inside their life. Things take place that are literally just amazing. Listen to just a few of the things that take place in the life of someone when they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, that all sin is immediately and completely forgiven, according to Isaiah 38 and verse number 17. Thank God for that. If that wasn't enough, guess what? A sinner becomes a child of God, according to 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. So we're completely forgiven for our sin. We become a child of God, and then we're delivered from the power and the penalty and the presence of sin in Romans 5, 6, and 7, and 8 in those chapters. Boy, how exciting that is. And listen, this is not something that takes place over a long period of time. This happens immediately. We're delivered from sin, the power and the penalty and the presence of sin. But it gets even better yet. In Romans 8 and verse 17, it tells us that the sinner becomes a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. Boy, I cannot think of a better reason for you and I to be saved. But understand this morning, it still gets even better yet. A sinner inherits a heavenly home in heaven with Jesus Christ, according to John 14, verses 1 through 3, and Revelation 21 and verse number 4. I don't know about you. I love my house. I don't like taking care of it, but I love my house. There's nothing compared to our heavenly home that we already possess right now, even though we're not there. But then lastly, get this, the best of all, the Bible teaches us that a sinner becomes a saint of God in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 2. You say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor Carroll. I don't know about that. Well, just think about this for just a moment or two. Even the carnal Christians at the city of Corinth in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, guess what? As carnal as they were, as wicked as they were, guess what Paul called them? He called them saints. Understand this, when Jesus saves you, he is going to change you. I believe that with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. He will change us. When Jesus saves us, he changes us forever. 2 Corinthians 5:17 alludes to that fact. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. I'm thankful for that. Here's the thing, that some of us are still trying to hang on to a lot of those old things. We're hanging on to the old man, the old things. Hanging on to the old creature instead of the new creature in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that all things are become new. Notice a few who have been changed by this power of God. I think about Saul, who became Paul in Acts chapter 9. I think of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who we just read about. I think about blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter number 10. I think about Zacchaeus, as the song goes, that wee little man that we like to sing in Bible school in Luke chapter 10. And I think about the dying thief on the hand of Christ in Luke chapter number 23. Listen, I understand this morning. This might not mean anything to you. This might not prove anything to you, but I know what Christ has done for me, and that's all the proof that I need, amen. I don't need these other external proofs. It might not mean much to you, but it means a lot to me, and I know what he's done for me. Well, he has the power to call sinners. Thank God for that. He has the power to convert sinners. I'm thankful for that. But then notice, thirdly, he has the power to conserve sinners. You see, when God calls a lost person to be saved and they receive Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, sometimes the question is this: can they ever be lost again? In other words, does the saved person ever have to worry about becoming unsaved? And there's many denominations and false cults that teach that. But the Bible is very clear. It's not possible to become unsaved once you have truly received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Not only does God have the power to call sinners, not only does he have the power to convert sinners, but guess what? He has the power to keep sinners. In 1 Peter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, who are kept by the power of God. Understand this, not by our own power, not by the power of the world, not by the power of grandma or grandpa, but by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Then Jesus said, all that my Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or some kind of nuclear engineer to figure out what that means. It simply means this: as the Father calls him to the Son, and as the sinner repents and is saved and born again, Jesus said, he'll not be cast out, that you're locked in his everlasting love and righteousness. Even the word saved really loses all its power. When you use the term saved, we understand what it means. But listen, the word loses its power if we're being saved or in danger of being lost. And we couldn't say we're saved. We have to say, I maybe am saved. I might be saved. I have to figure it out at the end. But that's not the way it works. That word saved means we're eternally secure in Christ Jesus. I thank God that when salvation is given, it's never going to be taken away. So the question remains, can God really save our soul? And I have to answer to you this morning, yes, he can. He made the promise to do so. He has the power to do so. And notice very quickly, he made the provision so you and I might be saved. Notice thirdly, God's provision to be saved. You see, first of all, he provided a precious substitute. You see, the truth of the matter is simply this. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he fell under the curse and condemnation of God. For a man to be saved, someone was going to have to die and pay the penalty for a man's sin. And when God provided that sacrifice that came in the form of a precious and his only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was precious because of the cost. It cost God everything. It cost God his only begotten Son. It was precious because of the character. Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us, without blemish, blame, or sin in his life whatsoever. He provided a precious substitute. But notice something else. He provided a perfect sacrifice. And that sacrifice that had to be given must be someone without sin himself. And there is nobody here born into this world that could fit that himself, except for the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect sacrifice had to be given. Understand this, my friends, that Jesus was that perfect and sinless sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that. For he hath made him, or Christ, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You may not know it or even really understand it this morning, but when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he literally died in our place. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, he provided a perfect sacrifice, the man who knew no sin. And this sacrifice will never, ever have to be redone again, according to Hebrews 9 and verses 24 and 28. You see, back in the Old Testament days and even in the early New Testament days, sacrificial animals had to be given on a continual basis because man continued to sin. But once the ultimate sinless sacrifice of the God-man Jesus Christ came, those sacrifices ceased. No longer did they have to give sacrifices on a continual basis and a regular basis because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. When we find that he was a precious substitute, he was a perfect sacrifice, then notice thirdly, he provided a plan of salvation. And now we come to a very, very important question. If God has promised to save man, and he has, and if he has the power to save man, and guess what, he does have the power to do that, what's God's provision of salvation? Or how does someone go about to be saved? And the answer to the question really is given in our text verse for today. And the answer is simply this: to believe on him. And it's further explained this way in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then we have this promise in Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as we draw this message to a close this morning, the question lingers, can God really save my soul? And to that question, we'd have to answer, yes, he can. Because number one, he promised to save us. Number two, he has the power to save us. And then number three, he's made all the provisions necessary for you and I to be saved. And just perhaps maybe there's someone in the building this morning, and you've been plagued with doubts about your salvation. Maybe you're here this morning, it's the first time you ever heard preaching to this effect that you must be saved, you must be born again. And maybe you're someone here that would flat out just say, Pastor, I know I'm not saved. I'm not worried about it right now. When I get a little bit older and get some things straightened out of my life, I'm going to be saved. I want you to understand this morning again that God does not give you another opportunity. He might give you an opportunity to be saved, but he doesn't have to give you another opportunity to be saved. Today is a day of salvation. Maybe you're here and the Holy Spirit of God really has spoken to your heart and you're ready to come to the Lord. Is God calling you today? And you know it, and you know what need you have. Will you come today and let someone take the Bible and show you how that you might be saved? If you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, you can rest assured that you can answer this question. Yes, God can and has saved my soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message in the Can God series. Oh, Father, oftentimes people ask, can God really save my soul? Can he really save my soul and keep me from the dredges of hell? Father, I'm thankful that you promised in your word to save us. Father, you alone have the power to save us. And Lord, thirdly, you've made all the provisions for us to be saved by allowing your Son, Jesus Christ, the man who knew no sin yet became sin for you and I, taking the full weight and penalty of our sin upon himself in order that we might be saved. Father, I pray for those that are lost. I pray, Father, that you would challenge their heart in this area of salvation. I pray, Father, for the Christians that are here. Oh, Father, if nothing else, you might be encouraged in the promises, in the power, in your provision, Father, understanding this, that it is your desire that no one dies and goes to hell. Not our children, not our grandchildren, not our neighbors, not our co-workers, not our relatives, not anybody. And, Father, we might be encouraged as we think about going out once again and sharing the gospel with the lost and dying world, that you promised to save the lost. You have the power to, and you made all the provisions, Father. And Father, may that, those three things embolden your people as we go out this Saturday. Knock on some doors. Oh, Father, save the lost. Strengthen your people as only you can do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please.